Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Welcome back, everybody, to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues, the name of the show, AFR, is what you're listening to. And thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman and Dr. Ray Pritchard. Ray's in Kansas City, Kansas, and we are in our studios here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Steve Jordahl is in our studios right beside me.
I am.
Good morning, Steve.
Good morning, Tim. Good to have you back. It's good to see you.
Good to be back.
And you too, Walker.
Thank you, Steve.
And Ray, good to have you along as always.
Hey, always a pleasure.
You know, vacation is one of those things you enjoy. You look forward to and you enjoy. That's the reason we go, right? But then you, then when you go with seven children under five, Ray.
It's a different kind of adventure.
Well, you get rest when you get home.
That's right.
From your you have to get rest from your vacation.
That's right.
when you get home,
you're watching those kids 24/7, right?
Oh man!
But memories for life.
Yeah, that's right. Like you, who said one of our adults per child.
Yeah, seven versus seven.
Oh man, this.
But at this young of an age, it's more of a vacation for the kids because they're going to remember it.
Right.
You know, it's gonna put a mark on them. But for us, until they get a little bit older, where they can take care of themselves, it's still work on vacation.
Corralling them. All right, Steve. I wanted to talk, especially with Ray on with us today. Ray has a lot of experience in China. You've traveled to China how many times?
Six times,
and has a lot of knowledge about China.
Right.
We have a big story happening in Hong Kong, right?
Hong Kong, yeah. So for the second day in a row, protesters there have taken over the airport. I've been through this airport. I've not been off the grounds into Hong Kong or to China, but I have been in the Hong Kong airport. And they have shut it down for the second day in a row. They are protesting over a law that was introduced early in June, or a law that was proposed that would have said that if you commit a crime in Hong Kong, they're going to extradite you or take you into mainland China and hold you under their laws. So Hong Kong is a part of China, but when they took it over in 1997, they said they were going to let it keep its capitalist leanings because, you know, Hong Kong's a huge financial center in the world. They were going to let it keep its own laws. They were not going to import communism there. That was their promise. And the people in Hong Kong see this as the first step of that takeover and everything. So that's what's going on there.
Ray, what can you tell us about what's
going on? You know, this airport, as Steve said, this is an international airport. It's one of the gateways to Asia. So on one hand, the protesters are very smart. Because you shut down that airport. I mean, it would be, Steve, it'd be like shutting down O'Hare.
Absolutely.
Or DFW or LAX, right?
Or LaGuardia.
Mm-hmm. Or LaGuardia, right. Some major airport. And I'm looking at the reports right now that the Hong Kong police have come in with full riot gear. And there is if I use the word battle, I don't really mean that with bullets, it hasn't gotten to that level yet, but there is a battle right now at this hour for control of the Hong Kong airport between these tens of thousands of protesters and the police in their riot gear who are trying to clear them out.
Right. So it's.
What do the protesters want? Many of them, Sandy this morning on her show here on AFR, she played a clip from, I guess, a lot of these protesters. Are Christians, and they are using Christian hymn.
We can play that. I actually brought that in. So China is the world's premier persecutor of Christians. They're the ones that.
That's an interesting way of describing.
I know "premier" is probably the wrong word, but they're the number one persecutor.
I know what you're saying.
They've perfected the art,
right.
So to speak.
Premier. They have. So
and the award goes to China
for the fifth year in a row.
I want to thank the world for this award and the Academy. Okay, go ahead, Steve.
Anyway, but so I think Christians, there's a subtext of faith. The Christians above all, are afraid of this takeover because they have religious freedom in Hong Kong, which is probably galling to the Chinese government. This is the hymn. You'll recognize it from the 80s and 90s. Back in our country, we used to sing this all the time. This is a crowd of protesters singing this song, this praise song. So they even got the harmony thing going there. It's pretty impressive.
Are they doing this, the people we're listening to there, these people who are, we call them, quote, protesters, they're conscientious objectors to what the communist Chinese government wants to do there. Ray, do you know why exactly they are protesting? And they, as you guys say, they are, I guess they're interfering with the commerce or the...
Right.
Of the Hong Kong airport in order to bring attention to their cause. Is that right?
That's correct. And I think this is working at several different levels. And Steve, you can just jump in here in a second. Ostensibly, it's because of this law that Steve mentioned, the extradition law. Underneath it is the fact that ever since Hong Kong went back to Chinese supervision, was it 1997, I guess?
July of 1997.
Okay, ever since then, the government in Beijing has been reaching out to control more and more life in Hong Kong. And there's been a slow erosion of personal freedom in Hong Kong. You know, they were saying it was going to be one country, two systems. Well, they were trying to have some kind of free market capitalism and some kind of freedom for religion in Hong Kong. And then the other stuff they do on the mainland, that's inherently unstable. So these protesters are against the law, but they're against what the communists have been doing. They fear that eventually Hong Kong is going to lose every bit of freedom and become no different than Shanghai or Beijing. And maybe even underneath it is they want to see the communist government in Beijing overthrown. And, you know, you can't really say that out loud, but that's really the hope. It's in a way, Steve, this is a continuation in a way of what happened at Tiananmen Square, which was 30 years and 2 months ago.
I think there is a very visible protest throughout the Chinese culture.
Yeah, and as an American, I look at this, and you have to be careful about applying what I would view, the opinion I would have if somebody was taking over LAX, group of people. This is a little different, because in America, we actually have a democratic republic, or a representative democracy, where we can go to the ballot box and change our mayor, change our city council, and we can actually have an effect on who's in leadership. But with Hong Kong and the other part, the vast majority of the world,
communist Chinese government,
they might say you have a vote, but in reality, the governments are corrupt. Your vote sometimes doesn't count. Thus, you have to resort to not violence, but protest to try to get some kind of results out of your movement. That's what you're seeing here.
Well, and in fact, it's written and. We're not getting to this point, I pray, but it is written even in our Declaration of Independence, when a government becomes so onerous to its citizens, it is their duty to make a change, whether that's by the ballot or by force. That was what our founding fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence when they were separating from Britain, and it did come to that then. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a human, a God-given right to live free, I think.
Exactly.
Next story. Yeah. Go ahead. Ray, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ray.
Well, the only PS I would add to everything that's been said is, at what point does the government in Beijing bring down the hammer? I mean, they've got the power, right? They could send in the troops today. I mean, by the tens of thousands, and they could kill every single protester if they wanted to. Obviously, they don't want to do that because everybody's got cell phones. Everybody's got social media. That's the difference between Tiananmen Square and Hong Kong. Anything the big government in Beijing does, the world is going to see. It can't be hidden like it was covered up 30 years ago. At what point will the communist authorities say this is getting out of control? And what if they move in with great power, let the tanks roll into Hong Kong? America do anything? America do anything? I don't know the answer to that.
I think Hong Kong is such a large financial center with its stock market and everything that if they were to take over, China was to take over that and interrupt the flow of money, it would cause global consternation. I think that's a little bit more than China wants to bite off. I just think that would, every market around the world would feel that, and that's something they don't want to be. And China's economy with the whole tariff thing with the United States is already under pressure. So, all right, the next sound you're going to hear is live gunfire. I'll just tell you that. So if that's something you want to turn your radio down for just a bit, we'll do that. But Los Angelinos that were driving out to Riverside on the 215 freeway last night heard this. That is the sound of a gunfight between a gentleman that was pulled over, a guy that was pulled over. His name was Aaron Luther. He was 49 years old, and highway patrol officers. And the original highway patrol officer, his name was Andre Moy. He was 34 years old, and he was killed. He pulled this car over for some reason. They're trying to figure out he was going to impound the car, whether Mr. Moy was drunk or I don't know. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, he had called for a tow truck. And when he went back to his car to make the call for the tow truck, Mr. Luther pulled out a long gun, an AK-type weapon, and started shooting. Mm. And
not knowing all the facts of the story here, but just it does beg the question. I find it hard to believe that a trained highway patrol officer would turn his back, if that's what happened, on somebody who could pull a weapon out of a car. Does that not strike you as odd?
Well, it happens. Just from what I've experienced reading stories, watching videos of law enforcement and knowing people in law enforcement, at some point you have to turn your back.
By yourself?
Yes.
When you're by yourself?
Well, when you go back to write the ticket in your vehicle,
sure.
I walk
backwards. I'm not turning my back on a guy.
Here's the thing. The officer obviously did not know he had a long semi-automatic rifle in his vehicle. Otherwise, you arrest him immediately and handcuff him for your own personal safety. What appears to be happening here, and we'll find out more, is the officer probably did know he was armed. Assumed it was going to be a routine traffic stop, tow the vehicle, take the person into custody. Well, you turn your back not knowing all of that, and then before you know it, you're shot and you're laying on the ground.
So I don't know if he turned his back. He might have backed up. Officers seem to have a sense
it's
when
it's
they
tragic, pull, though.
It is terrible.
He lost his life.
When the officers kind of have a sense when they pull someone over, if it's more dangerous or less dangerous, he might have misjudged that. But
what happened to the killer?
He was shot by police. Other police showed up. He was shot and killed. What do we know about him? He's, again, 49 years old. According to his father, he had been depressed and was having physical problems with his knees. He was in pain and was having marital problems. He had served 10 years in prison about a decade ago for attempted murder.
Well, it just reemphasizes, Ray, the everyday police officers and highway patrolmen and other law enforcement, mm-hmm. sheriff's deputies, they go out. They don't know what they're going to confront. But
they're facing life and death moments every single day. And it's like Walker said, if he did turn his back, we don't really know. But clearly he did not expect to get shot like that. This is why our police officers deserve our respect and not our derision or negative comments. I mean, these men and women all over the country face situations like this every single day.
Another point to that, Ray, when it comes to the practical, police force use of force, weaponry, etc. I am 100% in favor of every single law enforcement officer having a long rifle, and I'm in favor of them carrying it at traffic stops. Wherever they are, they should have a long rifle on them. And I know some departments do. On their body. Because here's the thing. In this day and age, you're having gunmen like we saw in in Dayton, where the shooter, not only does he have a long rifle and 1,000 rounds of ammo in his backpack, but he's got a bulletproof vest on. And you have officers with just a pistol. So I know people kind of flinch back at the militarization of law enforcement, or the militarizing of law enforcement, but they have to be equipped.
Yeah.
So where did I put this? Officer Moy is the 30th officer to die by gunfire this year so far.
Across the country?
Yes.
Wow. Again, reemphasizes the danger these guys face each and every day, guys and ladies.
Does indeed.
You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Next story.
The Barna study group, this is the Barna group, not George Barna, who isn't part of that anymore, but the Barna group put out a study, and it asked Christians what the church should do because of the 400 years of racist injury that African Americans have suffered under this country. And
why do you ask, who asked this question?
Barna asked
I'm not
this
being
question.
Antagonistic toward you, Steve. I'm just want to know, where is this coming from?
Barna was the one that came up with the study. I don't know if they had somebody that asked them to do it on their behalf.
Okay.
But they put out a new publication, says, where do we go from here? And they're asking practicing Christians and pastors what, if anything, the church should do to bridge the racial divide in the U.S. The specific question of what the church should do in response to the 400 years of injustice faced by African Americans, 16% of practicing Christians in America said the church needs to repent because of slavery and segregation and all this kind of stuff. 33%
from slavery.
Yeah.
From the 1800s?
Yeah, and before. 400 years.
Who needs to repent of that?
The church, according to
why?
16%. Well, and this is the thing. Why? Why are we talking about it now? The social justice movement has made this an issue. Ray, the social justice movement is saying, look, racism is inherent in the country, and we need to
No,
fix
racism
it.
Is inherent in man's heart around the world.
Yep.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And in America, we got it a lot better than most places in terms of our – we got our problems, but not near like they have it in other places around the world. Hey, this is a who what's driving this is what I'm asking here.
I asked that to Miki Addison, our brilliant commentator, one of our radio hosts, yesterday when I did this story. The story's running. You can read part of it at onenewsnow.com. But this is what she had to say.
The reason we're asking this question right now is because it's a popular conversation. It's not rooted in any belief that the church owes a certain response because there's been a move away from biblical truth. In fact, if we really wanted to hunker down and talk about what the body of Christ is in desperate need of, it's not cultural apologies. It's a return to the Word of God as our final authority. Instead of dealing with actual problems that we have within the church, we are allowing pop culture and political culture really to tell us what our problems are. The church was doing just fine until someone decided that evangelical should be a cuss word or should be synonymous with being white.
You need to get that lady a talk show.
She's good.
If you want to listen to more of that, folks, Miki Addison and Will, her husband, they're on each afternoon here on AFR. At 2:05 Central Time here on American Family Radio, and that was excellent analysis there from Miki on this.
But it goes along with the fear, Ray. I know we've been talking about this on and off of the social justice movement and intersectionality being kind of creeping into the evangelical and the Southern Baptist churches.
Well, it's a big deal in the convention right now because.
You're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention?
Yes, okay. Yes. And that, I mean, the Southern Baptists were started in, 1844 because they wanted to defend slavery. Since then, in recent years, they have expressed contrition and sorrow and confessed their sin and done about everything I think you can do. But, Steve, at least for some people, expressing contrition and sorrow and working to make things better doesn't seem to be enough.
We started down the road of identity politics, the Democrats did, I think around the time Bill Clinton started his journey, and I took strong note of it when Barack Obama came in. He was consistently dividing up our country into victim groups and who was more victimized. And now this whole intersectionality thing means that every group has to come to the defense of others. And so you have this monolith of aggravation and anger in this country. And so,
you know what, though, if people need to repent of something or ask forgiveness, they do that individual to individual. I guess there is a time for group apology or group forgiveness, but the Promise Keepers movement, which I was a part of back in the, I want to say it was the 90s.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Its heyday was about a decade.
They're coming back, by the way.
The Promise Keepers. They put a high premium on racial reconciliation.
They did.
And so I think all these things were done and talked about back then within the evangelical church. And the Southern Baptists, Ray mentioned, they've done a lot of reflecting and apologizing and repenting for the racism that existed in their midst. So we're going to be here 50 years from now going, we need to repent of 450 years something towards
right.
It's a question worth asking. But I think here's the other part of it, is if you can get the church, the evangelical church, to repent and to say they did something wrong, you've got them in a defensive position. And then you can insist not only are they wrong on the race issue, they're wrong on the marriage issue, and they're right. Doing this whole – and it's just this slippery slope where all of a sudden you're the church is defending itself. And Miki was exactly right. The culture is setting the agenda for the church, not the Bible, not the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, and that's the fault of the people who allow them to set the agenda and then take it up. And unfortunately, some of them are leaders in the Christian church, the evangelical church specifically, and they want to take whatever the pop culture is saying and make it a cause for evangelical Christianity when it's not. It shouldn't necessarily be a top priority. Anyway.
The gospel is the business of the
church.
Yeah,
and the question comes up: when can we move on? Like you said, Dad, do we do one more round of apologies, and then do we move on? Because it's not like racism.
It'll never be enough.
It's not like racism is a widespread problem in 2019. The reality is, it's not a widespread problem, especially in the church.
This is coming from a lot of academics and elitists. People, the average person out here, white or black or Hispanic or whatever nationality or ethnicity, the average person out here is not thinking to themselves every day, I deserve an apology today from at least 10 white people. I think this is mostly coming down from these academic elitists, these media elitists, these social justice warriors. Most people just want to be treated decently by their fellow man and everyday experiences. And I just think the whole thing's blown out of proportion. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. We are out of time. Thank you, Steve.
My pleasure.
For your contributions. You got the purple Barney shirt going on today.
I do. I love you, and you love me. And
I've got my orange shirt on. People say,
"Well, I keep thinking Tennessee."
It's a Tennessee Volunteer orange.
That's right.
Even though I'm a Mississippi State grad, but I'm wearing the Tennessee Vol orange today. Walker's got his Florida blue on over there. Thank you, Walker.
Looks like he's about to go hunting.
Oh, you could also, instead of being called Purple Barney, you're an LSU. You're wearing LSU colors.
There you go.
Ray, thank you, brother.
You bet. Thank you, Tim.
Folks, we appreciate you listening to AFR. We hope you have a wonderful day. Alistair Begg is straight ahead with some excellent Bible teaching. And then Janet Mefford, and on with your day here on AFR. Take care.
We have to do something.